this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to conclude the book of Exodus. And I realize it's five chapters, and no, you don't need your sleeping bags. A lot of this is review of the tabernacle and its furnishings, and we've dealt with this in great detail. And so we're not going to rehash this all over again. You can either get the study notes online or the tapes or CDs, whatever, and listen to it. But we'll get a good idea of what's going on here as we conclude this book. So with that said, let's just jump into Exodus chapter 36, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, "And Bezalel and Aholiab, whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Now, as we saw last time, God had called gifted workers to assist Bezalel and Aholiab in the construction of the tabernacle. And God not only touched those who were building this tabernacle, but the rest of the people as they gave to the work of this project. And what I find interesting and not what we see often today is Moses did not manipulate the people to give. He just said, "Hey, this is a need." And the people's hearts were touched by the Spirit of God, and they gave. You know, Moses didn't say, "If you don't reach deep down into your pockets, brothers and sisters, and give to the work of God, this project is going to be stopped. It's not going to be completed." As far as I know, God owns everything. And maybe there are projects He wants stopped, and the resources won't be there. You don't have to pressure people into giving. I just look at this church over the past 13 years and how God has sustained it. And, you know, most of those 13 years we've been in the red. I don't know how, because we end up being in the black by the end of the year. I don't know how it works, but it does. God provides, He sustains, He gives us what we need for the work of the ministry. Not more. Not really less. Just what we need. And that's what we see here. You know, Moses didn't say, "Well, keep giving, guys. Yeah, I know we have enough, but let's put some stuff on the side." No, he said, "Okay, guys, stop. We have way too much stuff. No more." He restrained the people. I mean, gosh, isn't that amazing when God stirs the hearts of the people, how they just give freely to the point where the leader has to say, "Enough, enough." And it's just a beautiful example of God working in the hearts of the people and then the people responding what God is putting upon their hearts. Well, in verses 8 through 19, it's really an overview of Exodus chapter 26, verses 1 through 14, which we covered in great detail. This is the section dealing with the curtains for the tabernacle, or that tent structure within the tabernacle. Measured 45 feet long, running east to west, 15 feet wide, running north to south, and 15 feet high. It had two compartments within it, the holy place measuring 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, and then the Holy of Holies measuring 15 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. And there was a screen that separated these two rooms, a veil. Now, there were four coverings on this tent or the tabernacle proper. The inner curtain was white and it's embroidered with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. It had cherubim overshadowing the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And over this covering of goat's hair, over this covering of this white linen, was a covering of goat's hair, and was a picture of Christ being the sin bearer as he took our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Over that covering was another covering of ram's skin that was dyed red, and this was a picture of Christ's death as a sin offering. And lastly, what could be seen from the outside was a covering of what it says in the King James or New King James Bibles of badger skins, more likely porpoise or dolphin or sea cow skins. It was a very dull bluish-gray color, not very attractive, nothing to draw your attention to until you entered in to the tabernacle and you saw the holiness of God. You saw His royalty, His deity, His sacrifice. So from the outside, not too impressive, but from the inside, wow. Wow. Well, in verses 20 through 34 of Exodus chapter 36 is an overview of Exodus chapter 26, verses 15 through 30, again, which we covered in detail. This is a description of the golden walls that made up the tabernacle and how these boards were placed into silver sockets, the foundation, you might say, and ropes and pins were used to secure the curtains and give stability to the tabernacle. And we've seen this already. The boards were made of acacia wood. They were overlaid with gold. It speaks of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. The silver sockets speak of His redemptive work of salvation, which is what? Foundational for our faith, isn't it? Absolutely. Absolutely. The pins or stakes speak of His death and resurrection, just as these stakes were only partially put into the ground, not completely driven in. Jesus died and He rose from the grave on the third day. And lastly, the ropes speak of how secure we are in Christ because of His infinite love for us. And so these are the walls and the ropes and the sockets and so on. Look at verse 35 of Exodus chapter 36. And He made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast four sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its five pillars with their hooks, and He overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. So here we see the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and the door to enter into the holy place, or the screen it's called. Again, you'll see this in Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 33 and 36 through 37. So that was Exodus chapter 36. Just a quick overview of that. In Exodus chapter 37, verses 1 through 5 are basically dealing with Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 16. And this is the Ark of the Covenant, how this box-like structure was to be made. This box-like structure contained the law of God. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered with gold. Its dimensions weren't very big, 3 feet 9 inches long by 2 feet 3 inches wide and 2 feet 3 inches high. And so this is the Ark of the Covenant, where the law of God was placed. In verses 6 through 9, it's an overview of Exodus 25, verses 17 through 22, and it's dealing with the mercy seat. And remember, the mercy seat was the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. There was no other lid for it. This was the lid. And thus, being the lid, it was 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and was made of pure gold. Now, if it was just 1 inch thick, if this mercy seat was just 1 inch thick, made of pure gold, it would weigh approximately 750 pounds. Wow. And these people gave and gave. And Moses finally had to say, "You've given too much." Wow, they gave a lot, huh? And on this mercy seat were two cherubim made of gold. And the scriptures tell us that God meets with us, or really the children of Israel, above the mercy seat, not upon the law, because the mercy seat covered the law, or the Ark of the Covenant. It was the lid. And you know what? That's truly where God meets us, isn't it? In Christ, He meets us above the mercy seat, looking down. But you know what? Apart from Christ, Where does he meet people? Upon the law, isn't it? The mercy is gone because they have not received Jesus Christ. So he meets with those who have not received Jesus Christ upon the law. Can anyone keep the law? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, Steve and I are working with putting together a little thing for everyone in the congregation on how to witness to people in a non-confrontational way. And not dealing with the intellect, but dealing with the conscience. And the basic premise is, you know, do you think you're a good person? And I guarantee you everyone will say, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I do pretty good. And so, based on that, because you're a good person, you think you'll get into heaven. Well, yeah, because I'm a good person. Well, that's interesting. Let's see how you do here. Have you ever lied to anyone? Well, hasn't everyone? Well, what does that make you? I guess it makes me a liar. All right, well, have you ever stolen anything? Anything? A pencil, a paperclip, anything? Well, yeah. I mean, come on. When I was a kid, sure. Well, what does that make you? A thief? Have you ever looked at a woman or a man with lust in your eyes? Because the Bible says if you do, you've committed adultery or fornication already. So, already, what are you? Well, you are a lying, thieving adulterer. So, based upon what you just told me, would God allow you to get into heaven? Well, I guess not. I guess I'm not such a good person. Here's the good news. That's why Jesus died. Well, yeah, you know what, though? But God is really gracious and merciful. He'll forgive me. Well, think about that for a minute. God's going to just forgive you. Say you're in court and you committed an offense. You committed a crime. And the judge is going to sentence you. And say, well, you know what, Your Honor? I mean, look at my life. I've been good all of my life. Doesn't that help at all? What if the judge was to say, well, okay, it's forgiven. Would he be a righteous judge? No. You see, in that courtroom, it has nothing to do with your past. It has to do with your present, the crime that you committed. So the judge, if he is a righteous judge, has to convict you. Because you're guilty. If he was an unrighteous judge, well, he let you go free. So, our God is a righteous God. If you think that our judicial system would be unrighteous by letting someone go who committed a crime, what about Almighty God? You see, he can't just let it go. But what if someone came into the courtroom and said, hey, I'm paying in full his penalty. I'll totally take care of it. Then what? What would you say? Oh, that's great. And the judge would still be righteous? Isn't that what our God has done? He sent his son to die for us. In fact, in John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, or 1 John, excuse me, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, what John is saying is, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Because that word propitiation is the same Greek word that the Septuagint writers used when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. They used the same word for mercy seat. And the idea is this, the law is not seen, but as God looks at us, you know what he sees? He sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and he extends mercy to us, not his judgment. That's what it's all about. That's the good news. The bad news is we're sinners separated from God. The good news is we have Jesus Christ who is the propitiation for our sins. He paid the penalty. He is our mercy seat. Back in Exodus chapter 37, verses 10 through 16, it's really an overview of Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. And this is a description of the furniture located in the holy place. On the right side of the tabernacle, before the veil, is the table of showbread. And this table was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. It was 3 feet long, 1 foot wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. They had 12 loaves of bread on this table, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priests were to partake of the bread before the Lord. Well, what does the Bible tell us about Jesus? He is the bread of life, right? And we have to partake of Him, enjoy that fellowship with Him, get to know Him through His Word and His Spirit. The bread was made with some frankincense, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The bread symbolizes also the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so as we partake of God's Word, as we take it into our lives, we are partaking of Jesus. We are growing in Him. In verses 17 through 24 of Exodus chapter 37, basically an overview of Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40, again, in the holy place on the left side before the veil was the seven-branched oil-burning lamp. It was made of pure gold, had a middle shaft in which 3 branches came off from each side. So a total of 7. And what does the Bible say about Jesus being the vine, and what are we? The branches. Isn't that interesting? What came off the main vine, you might say, were branches. The number 6, there were 6 branches. What is the number of man? 6. Incompleteness. Who is Jesus? He's the 7th. Completeness in Him. We're attached to the vine. We're attached to Jesus. We're complete in Him. And thus, you know, Jesus, yes, He's the light of the world. We need to look to Him for direction as we walk. But also, you know what He also said? You are the light of the world. Wow. We are to represent Him. You know, we're not the source. Jesus is the source. We are really a reflection. Just like the moon. You look at the moon and you think, oh, look at the moon shining. Well, no. The moon's reflecting the light of the sun. And we, like the moon, are reflecting the light of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In verses 25 through 28, it's an overview of Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And this is dealing with the altar of incense. The altar of incense was located right in the middle of the holy place, between the table of showbread and the oil-burning lamp. It was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold, and measured 1.5 feet square and 3 feet tall. And the incense would be placed on the altar, and the burning coals from the altar of sacrifice would light the incense. And in the morning and the evening, the priest would take care of this. And I get the picture that this incense was being lifted up throughout the day and throughout the night before the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that the altar of incense is a picture of prayer. First of all, of Jesus, who is our intercessor before the Father, and our prayers that ascend before the Lord upward. Beautiful picture that God is painting within this tabernacle. Verse 29 says, He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Again, you'll find this in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 38. And this is the anointing oil, the pure incense that was only for the Lord and to anoint the priest. And as I said, the incense speak of our prayers and Jesus, our intercessor. The anointing oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives to empower us for service. It was not used to enhance the flesh. The Bible says we are to crucify the flesh. But the anointing oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives to empower us for the work that God has called us to do. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 7 are basically an overview of Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8. And this is the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar. This was located in the outer court just as you entered through the east gate. And this was a box-like structure made of acacia wood overlaid with bronze. It measured 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. And this is the place where the sacrifices were made. And it's a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus made to cleanse us from our sins. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." You see, without the sacrifice, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the problem, but the cure is Jesus. Look at verse 8 of Exodus chapter 38. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the description of the bronze laver is given to us in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, and it was located just past the brazen altar. And this is the place where the priests would wash their hands and their feet before they would serve the Lord. And as they began their ministry, they would get a total body washing. But after that, total body washing, it was just their hands and their feet that needed to be washed. Folks, this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we were saved, we in a sense had a total body cleansing, didn't we? We were washed, cleansed as white as snow. But then we need that daily cleansing of the Word and the Spirit in our lives, not for salvation, but for sanctification. Now, again, what's interesting to me is there are no dimensions given to us regarding the size of the brazen altar or the amount of water it held. It's interesting. I don't know how, you know, the Jews in Israel today at the Temple Institute decided on the size of the brazen altar that they have built, but they have ways. It's amazing. But there are no dimensions. And you think, well, why? I mean, God is so specific about so many things here. And he goes over it and over and over it. Why the brazen laver? Why doesn't he tell us how big it is? Well, because you can't limit the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's immeasurable. How do you limit it? Do you want to limit it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, I don't want to do a work of the flesh. I want to do a work of the Spirit. I want to surrender to Him. I think it was A.W. Tozer said that if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the first century church, 95% of the work that it was doing would come to a screeching halt. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church today, 5% of the work that it's doing would come to a screeching halt. I can't tell you the number of mailings I get on how to grow a church. It's like, you know, what do? A little fertilizer, some water, or what? No, it's a program. It's a program to build your church, to make it grow. And, you know, I have to admit, sometimes you think, well, interesting. Nah. Not at all. Not at all. Why? Because it's a work of the flesh. And it's not going to succeed unless you keep pumping it up. I mean, think about it. Think about different activities. You know, what did we have years ago? We had boxing years ago, and that was a pretty violent sport. But, you know, after a while, boxing is, okay, you know, come on, they hit, but you know, what about their legs, man? Use your legs. So now we've got extreme fighting, you know. And I have to admit, I do watch it from time to time. Pray for me. But, you know, why? Because the one wasn't enough. You have to go more. And the same in the church. You know, we had the holy laughter. You know, I like to laugh, but how long can you laugh? So now you come up with new stuff. And it's always something new. They're barking like dogs and roaring like lions and running around churches like warriors. But all that stuff's gone now. And now you got a guy who's in Florida who's like the third wave of this new revival, who's healing people by kicking them in the face. All right, you know, he's doing body slams on people. Grandma, go see this guy. He'll help you. Yeah. 911. You know, why don't we trust in the Holy Spirit anymore? Because we don't always get what we want. So now we got to manipulate things. No, I don't want to manipulate. I want to just trust in God, and I want to walk by faith, and I want to see what He's going to do. But I'll tell you what, you can't limit the work of the Holy Spirit. It's immeasurable. Now, what did they use to make this? Well, it's interesting. They used the mirrors of the women. Bronze, they used these bronze plates as mirrors. They didn't have the glass mirrors like we have today. It was bronze. And they gave this to make this bronze laver. J.H. Brown had this to say regarding what these women did. He wrote, "They handed over those things that were used for self-gratification, those things that in some measure ministered to the gratification of the flesh." You see, they were willing to sacrifice some of their comforts to receive God's cleansing, to assist in the work of God. And I think, what about me? What about you? Are we willing to give some of our comforts for the work of God? In verses 9 through 20, it's an overview of Exodus chapter 27, verses 9 through 19. And in these verses, we see the white linen fence that made up the whole tabernacle. It surrounded the structure. It measured 150 feet long, running east to west, 75 feet wide, running north to south, and 7.5 feet high. It was made of a white linen, and that just speaks of the holiness, the righteousness of God, of Jesus. The white linen fence hung from 60 pillars, 20 on each side and 10 on each end. And there was only one door to enter into the tabernacle itself. On the east side, it measured 30 feet wide, 7.5 feet high. And again, it speaks of Jesus being the only way to the Father. He is the door. Isn't that what he said? He said in John, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Peter said there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do all roads lead to God? Absolutely not. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's why it really troubles me to see how we water the gospel message down. We water Jesus down. We make a Jesus that can be accepted by everyone. Pastor Ravi Zacharias got a chance to speak at the Mormon Tabernacle. Imagine an opportunity like that, a Christian pastor speaking in a Mormon church. And he talked about Jesus, but he talked about a non-confrontational Jesus. A Jesus that, you know, anyone could accept. So every Mormon left that church believing, hey, we worship the same Jesus. Just as the Christians do, because we're Christians too. That breaks my heart. An opportunity to share about the true and living Jesus, that He is Almighty God, and it was passed by. My prayer is, Lord, may I never do that. May I never try to water things down to be a man pleaser. Because you know what, Lord? You said it like it was, and people didn't like you. And as your servant, are they going to like me? Well, yeah, if I water things down, maybe they will. But if I speak the truth, a lot of times they won't. They won't. I mean, there's a church in town. My son was talking to a guy who goes there, and they're still talking about me today. And this is probably 10 years ago that I kind of irritated them by saying that women should not be pastors. And they're still irritated by that. They still talk about it. Well, why don't you look in the Bible? Don't just talk about it. See what God says. I don't care if you don't believe me. It's not going to hurt me if you don't believe what I say. Check out what God says, because that's the most important thing. I don't want you going home tonight saying, well, you know, Joe said this and Joe said that. No. I should go, hey, you know what? Let's check what Joe said out. Oh, yeah, that's what God did say. Or if he isn't, then you let me know. Because, again, I'm just a man. I'm an instrument that God uses just like you are. Well, look at verse 21. You've got to see where we're at here. Verse 21 of Exodus 38. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of, you can say his name, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen, and all the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If a talent was about 70 pounds, that would mean that they probably used about 1 ton of gold in the tabernacle. Keep in mind, this was a portable worship structure. They had to carry this whenever God told them to move. Look at verse 25. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a bika for each man, that is, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the
hang on, let me start over. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. So they almost used probably like 4 tons of silver. Wow. Verse 29. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, and with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court, gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. So the amount of bronze they used was about 2.5 tons. Man, where did these ex-slaves get all these precious metals to use in the construction of the tabernacle? I mean, think about it. That's a lot. Remember when the children of Israel were preparing to leave Egypt? Actually, they weren't just leaving. They were being kicked out of Egypt because of the 10 plagues that God had placed upon the land and devastated the land, devastated the people. And the one that broke the camel's back, the straw that did it, was the death of the firstborn in each family. And they wanted the slaves out, and they wanted them out now. And turn back to Exodus chapter 12. We're told where they got this all from. In Exodus chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 35. We're told this, Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They obtained all these precious metals from the Egyptians, not stealing them away. The Egyptians gave it to them. In fact, it says they plundered the Egyptians. What was God doing there? Well, I think it was back pay from the Egyptians for 400 years of slavery they endured. God was paying them back and really giving them the materials to build the tabernacle. Well, look at chapter 39. And verses 1 through 7 is really an overview of Exodus chapter 28, verses 5 through 14. And this is the description of the ephod, or the vest that the high priest would wear. Remember, on the shoulder straps were two onyx stones, one on each shoulder strap. Each one had 6 names of the tribes of the Israel, total of 12 then. And he carried it on his shoulders, the tribes of Israel, which spoke of carrying the people before the Lord as high priest, serving the people, ministering to them. That's what the priest or the high priest was to be doing. And again, Exodus chapter 39, verses 8 through 21, is an overview of Exodus chapter 28, verses 15 through 29. And here we see the description of the breastplate that was worn over the ephod and attached to the ephod with gold chains. On the breastplate were 4 rows of 3 gemstones for a total of 12, again, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the high priest would wear this over his heart. And the idea here is that he was to have a heart for the people. He was to love them as God loves them. In verses 22 through 26 of Exodus 39 is an overview of Exodus 28, verses 31 through 35. And this is speaking of the blue robe worn under the ephod. The hem of this robe had golden bells and pomegranates, and they alternated every other one. Remember, the high priest, as he went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, if the bells ever stopped ringing, they would pull the high priest out because they knew God struck him dead. So the bells ringing meant the priest was always working before the Lord. He never sat down in the Holy of Holies. In verses 27 through 29 is an overview of Exodus 28, verses 39 through 43. And these are just the garments that the other priests were to wear. Not just the high priest. These are the other priests that were in service for the Lord. In verses 30 through 31 is an overview of Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38. And this is a description of the headpiece or the turban that the high priest would wear. And attached to the turban was a gold plate that had on it holiness to the Lord. And I think it was there to remind them and us of the holiness of God and His servants. You know, we're to be holy, not in a legalistic way, but out of love. You know, as the high priest was wearing this and it had holiness to the Lord, and, you know, people looked at it. You know, you couldn't be there cursing and doing all kinds of other things that were ungodly. You were representing God. And they were looking at you as the representative of God. Folks, we are called priests. We are kings and priests of God. And when people look at us, they are also getting a reflection of what God is all about. And it's important. Holiness is one of those things that we don't like to deal with in the church today because it rubs us the wrong way. We like to do what we want when we want to do it. Now, it's interesting, as we get into the book of Leviticus, you know what the focus of Leviticus is? It's holiness. Interesting. It's one of the things that's lacking in the church today. I wonder if the church needs to be reading Leviticus a little bit more and seeing what God demands from our lives. And we'll deal more with that as we get into Leviticus next week. But again, in Exodus 39, look at verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins or porpoise skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of the ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Now, this is kind of an overview of the whole construction project. Not a small task that they had before them, but they completed the work as God had instructed them to do. You know, I think that's a great lesson for us, because sometimes I think we get so burdened or overwhelmed in the work. But you know what? Is anything too big for us if God has called us to do it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does it mean it's going to be easy? I don't think so. You know, I think sometimes we have a misconception about what ministry is all about. You know, we think it's, you know, Tiny Tim tiptoeing through the tulips, if you're that old and remember that from Laugh-In. I do. Sorry. But it's not. Study the life of the Old Testament saints. Study the life of the New Testament saints. I mean, they were beaten, thrown to the lions, all kinds. They were stoned. You know, all kinds of things that weren't good happened to them, but it didn't stop them. Oh, they went through some tough times. You know, you read Jeremiah, the poor guy, 40-some years in ministry, and no one gets saved. Man, Lord, that's horrible. And Jeremiah's like, you know, why do you even call me to do this? I just want to stop. I can't do this anymore. But then he says, oh, but that fire in my heart, that burning in my bosom to get God's word out, it just can't stop. I can't contain it. I got to speak it forth. And that's the reality. God put that passion on Jeremiah. Nothing was going to stop him, as hard as it was going to be for him. And what a tough ministry. Think about it. As he sits on a hillside looking at the destruction of Jerusalem, after all those years of warning them that this is coming, repent, turn from your ways. And he's just weeping and he writes Lamentations. And I think about America. And how America has been warned over and over again to turn from their evil ways. I think one day we're going to be sitting on a hillside and weeping over where America's at. Sad. Is it going to stop me from speaking forth the truth? Absolutely not. God is great, He is good, and America can turn around if America will turn to God. But that's the only hope for America. It's not in who's president. It's who's on the throne. And it's got to be Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 42 again. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. So they finished this project. Moses inspects the work. And it's done just as the Lord had said. You know? And Moses gives them the certificate of occupancy, I guess. You know, what did the Lord tell Moses back in Exodus 25:9? According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Moses knew what the plans were of God. And so he not only supervised the work, but when it was done, he made sure that it was done correctly. You know, that's really leadership, not always easy, but necessary. You know, people wonder, well, why did Joe, do you have to know about everything that goes on here? Because I'm responsible before God. Everything that is done by members of this church, as a representative of this church, I have to make sure that it's done correctly. Because we're representing the Lord. And so, yeah, I have to know. Even my wife, believe it or not, she brings everything to me. Joe, should I do a woman's luncheon this year? Yeah, I think you should. And then she tells me what it's about. And then she tells me what she wants to do. I say, go for it. That sounds great. God is going to bless that. But she brings it to me, and I need to hear what's going on. Just as Moses did. I mean, these guys just didn't build what they wanted. They followed the plans that Moses gave them. There were the construction leaders. But then Moses had to look over the whole thing too, because he was responsible. Not always easy, but it is necessary. In Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle not only had to be built according to the pattern that God said, it also had to be assembled according to the pattern He set for it. And also, when it was time to move, they had to move it the way that God wanted them to move it. You know, God is building in our lives, isn't He? And I really believe we need to follow the pattern, you might say, that He's setting forth, not getting ahead of Him, but to walk where He is leading us. And it's so important. Many times it is easy to get ahead of God, but it's not a good thing to get ahead of God. It's wait upon Him. Let Him open those doors. Let Him lead the way, and He will. There's no doubt in my mind that He will. Look at verse 6. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. So God is instructing them how to set up the outer court, to anoint the tabernacle, to make it holy. And it needs to be set apart to be used in the service of God. You know, you're not to be using these things for other things. This is to be used for God alone. Well, verse 12 says, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father that they may minister to me as priest. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. So the priests are being ceremonially prepared for service. And you can read of this in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, and there are more details. We'll get to that when we get to that section. But the key is they needed to be completely washed, or we might say they needed to be saved before they served the Lord. They needed to be completely cleansed. You know, when someone wants to serve the Lord, there is a key. They need to be washed by the blood of Jesus and then anointed with oil or empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work. Now, just a little side note here. It's interesting. I just read today that the Temple Institute, they found some of the worms used to make the dye for the coloring for the priest's garments. And they are working with them right now. They are putting the dye together so they can dye the garments. They can get everything together, dye the red for the goat that is going to go into the wilderness. It's interesting how fast they're ready. I'll tell you what, they'll be ready as soon as they get the okay to build the temple. They're ready to go. That's where they're at. It's pretty exciting to see where we're at on God's prophetic time clock. Well, look at verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put it in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the tabernacle is going up. About 1 year now out of Egypt, and about probably 6.5 months or so to gather the materials and put this tabernacle together. And now it's finally going up, place of worship before God. Verse 20 says, and he took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses takes the ark of the covenant, the two tablets of the law, places the mercy seat on it, takes the poles and puts them through the rings and brings the ark into the Holy of Holies. Once he's done with that, he puts up the veil to close off the Holy of Holies for man. Why? If God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, why wasn't that opened up for man to go in? Because man could not approach God because sin has separated man from God. And it was only the high priest who could enter into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and only after he was ceremonially cleansed. You know, what's exciting to me is today that veil has been torn open by the Lord, and we can enter through the blood of Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies. It's the place where God dwells. We can have fellowship with Him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you what I mean. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 19. And notice what Paul says here. Very exciting. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see that? We can approach God. We can enter into the Holy of Holies through the veil that is Jesus, is really Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, which has been torn, which has been sacrificed. And because of the blood, we've been washed with pure water, haven't we? And that's the only reason we can enter into the Holy of Holies. That's the only reason we can enter into the presence of God, is because of what Jesus Christ has done. Well, back in Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 22. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. Now, we see this table of showbread going in place and into the holy place. The table of showbread, again, was on the right side as you were entering in. Places the 12 loaves on the table of showbread. and again, we read verse 24, but he put that lampstand on the south side, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. So that seven-branched oil-burning lamp is now on the left side of the holy place as you're entering in. Verse 26 says, he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. So now the altar of incense is right in the middle. It's before the veil, and that incense is a sweet smell before God. Verse 28, he says, he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. Okay, this is not the place that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This is the screen that lets you into the holy place. And that's what was placed next. Verse 29 says, and he put the altar or burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here is the brazen altar just inside the eastern gate. Verse 30 says, and he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and he put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. So between the brazen altar and the tents, which contained the holy place and holy of holies, was the brazen laver. And Aaron and his sons, the priests, would wash their hands and feet before they served the Lord. Look at verse 33. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So the work's completed. It's done just as God had instructed them to do. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 9 again and look at what Paul says here. Because, again, remember, this is all a picture of what's going on in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, picking up in verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. In other words, what the priests were doing was just a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He completed the work. He's the perfect sacrifice. And he's coming again, not to judge our sin, because our sin has been judged on the cross of Calvary. He's coming for salvation. He's coming to bring us into glory. He's coming to bring us to himself. But he's made atonement for our sin once and for all. Well, verse 34 says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, could you imagine what this must have been like? The work's completed. All of a sudden, poof, the glory of God, man, just lighted up the sky. Wow. And guys, it's not that any building can contain God, but his presence filled the Holy of Holies. God dwelt above the mercy seat between the cherubim. Man, I'm sure it encouraged the people. You know, seeing that their sins were forgiven and that God is with them. Remember, he wasn't going to just send an angel. He was going to go himself, and there he is. And he accepted the work that they had done. And you know what? As we serve the Lord, he will show us that he is well pleased in the work that we're doing. We just need to be looking for the signs that he's showing us. Too often, I think we miss them. Well, let's finish up in the last few verses here of Exodus chapter 40. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Remember back in Exodus chapter 33 when the Lord told Moses that they're going to go into the promised land, but because of their sin, he's going to send an angel. He wasn't going to go with them. And the people repented. Moses interceded for them. And Moses basically told the Lord, hey, look, if you're not going with us, don't send us with an angel. We don't want to go. We'll just stay here. And the Lord said, well, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God answered the prayer of Moses and he restored the people. And we see here the book of Exodus opening with the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt and under very heavy bondage, and it closes in victory. You think, well, really, this is victory? They're in the middle of a desert. That's the victory? You know, first of all, God's with them. He promised to fulfill all that he said. So even though they might not see that victory right now, is God with them? Yeah. There's the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Their tents opened up to see this glorious sight, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. And that had to give them great confidence that what God had promised, he was more than able to bring to pass. And you know what that's called? Faith. They couldn't really see it, but they trusted in what the Lord said and they walked. That's faith. Isn't that what God calls us to do? Can't always see what's going to happen, but God says walk. And there we go. As I close this evening and finish the book of Exodus, maybe some of you feel that you're in the desert right now. You're discouraged. You know what? God wants you to look to Him, to trust in Him, and to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm just going to give you a couple Bible passages of God's promises. And I'm going to read them kind of quickly because we're short on time. And you could write them down and look at them yourself. But God's promises never fail. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, we're told, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one word failed. That's a great blessing to know that God's promises never fail. God's promises are backed by his oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God's promises are backed by an oath, and they will never fail. God's promises are fulfilled on schedule. This one, sometimes we say, really? Well, not our schedule, his schedule. It's perfect. Ours isn't. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God's perfect timing, Christ was born. God's promises are exceedingly great. Our 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises God has given to us. Oh, you got to love that. You know, may you continue to grow in the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, walking by faith, guided by Him. And even though it may be dry for you right now, He is leading the way and He will give you the victory. Why? Because He has promised that to us. He has promised that to you. Thus walk by faith and be strengthened by Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the lessons You've given to us here in the book of Exodus. And the children of Israel are so much like us. You know, you bless us, you do something great, and then things get tough and we go, Lord, what are You doing? Do You love us? Are You even there? And You are. And thank You for being patient with us. Strengthen our faith. Encourage us, Lord, in the walk. Help us to look to You every day to be the strength of our life. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. Help us to be holy people set apart for Your use. And that, Lord, we would reflect the nature of Jesus to a world that is lost. We thank You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.